Ramsey TV.
Well, the plug on my Shure microphone, well, it sure broke, and so I'm having to bring back the old Blue Yeti. Yes, this is the microphone for the Revelation series. I think she's still got some life in her. It sounds pretty good to me through the headphones. I hope it's coming out okay out there in MZTV land. This is MZTV. I'm Martin Zender. Thanks for joining me for another week of scriptural revelation, of exposure, rebuke, and entreaty. Because all these things are important in the heralding of the truth. You have to expose the falsehood. You have to rebuke those who are spreading the falsehood. And then only then do you entreat. Because if you entreat before you expose and rebuke, nobody can hear you. Because they're thinking their own thoughts. They're listening to you through a filter. A preconceived religious filter. You have to destroy that filter first. You have to destroy it. If you don't, you're only one-third an evangelist. Everybody loves to entreat. Exposure and rebuke is not too popular. Not too popular. You have to know your material. You have to be confident in your material. You have to be able to read the seams on the fastball. And so that's what we do here. Welcome. Rodney Paris and I put another classic video out yesterday. I'm telling you, talk about packing information into an hour. I've never heard somebody pack so much information into an hour than I did in 1996 in Newport News, Virginia, at an old dentist's office that was converted to a church run by Robert Allen of Newport News, Virginia. I went there with Gene Douglas. Again, this was November 96, and I gave two talks on the eons. The first talk you can find linked below. Rodney Paris has taken the analog cassette tape and he has digitized it and put text frames and video to it. And boy, we both had our work cut out for us. I was listening to this thing for the first time in 27 years. I was exhausted. I can't imagine the people there. I'm thinking, what? I'm torturing these people. But man, this is loaded. It's a great video. If you want to know about the eons, you cannot understand God's plans. You cannot understand God's purpose unless you know about the eons. Simple. If you think that the scripture is about eternity, then you're never going to get the truth. A knowledge of the aeonian times is absolutely essential. It's like in pool. You can't play pool correctly unless you have the stroke down. You can work on your aiming. You can work on spin. You can work on English. Work on anything. But until you have that smooth stroke, you're not going to do anything right. Likewise, if you don't know about the eons, then you can study prophecy, you can study the life of Christ, you can study the types, you can study Paul's letters, you can study the kingdom letters. What? You're not going to get anything right unless you know about the eons. So send this video. It's a lot easier to take watching the video, seeing the text frames, but boy, they must have, I really tried their patience, I think, back in Newport News, but they seemed to like me. They asked me to come back, so I guess I didn't blow it too bad. No, it's loaded, and I'm very happy with it. So last week I was talking about, well, you're never going to forget the death and the resurrection of Christ, how important these are, because I will argue about this. And there are people who don't think it's important to know about the death of Christ. They think, you know, you can believe that Jesus is God and he never died. That's just a minor technical difficulty there, a little doctrinal flaw. Or you don't even have to believe, according to A.E. Nuck, that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. You don't have to believe in the resurrection at all. Because we don't want to not include anyone. There's one word I'm looking for. It's not include. We don't want to disclude. Is it disclude? No. We don't want to shun anyone. We don't want to disfellowship anyone for any reason. Because we're people of grace. But no, you have to have walls around the gospel. Now, Robert Lakey made a comment on my video on Friday, and it was a good comment. Robert brings up some good scriptures once in a while. He gives people the benefit of the doubt much more than I would. But he says this, and I'm going to get into this because I answered him, and I think this is important because I thought of this myself. If you don't know what I'm talking about here, watch Friday's video. Friday's video is called "Don't Believe That Jesus Christ Is Alive? No Problem." Actually, there's a problem. Mr. Lakey says what some of the Corinthians were doing was not denying the resurrection of Jesus. They were denying that anyone else would be resurrected or that it had already occurred. My understanding of what Mr. Nock and Clyde Pilkington are saying is not that we should have fellowship with those who deny the death, entombment, and resurrection of Jesus. They are saying we could have fellowship with those who believe in the death of Jesus for our sins, his entombment, and his resurrection. But the key is those who actually believe it. Saying it is one thing. And later on, in another comment, Robert is convinced that friends of his who believe that believe in the Trinity, even though they didn't call it that, he thinks that they believe in the death of Christ. And I said, no, they don't believe in the death of Christ. And he said, well, I've hobnobbed with these people for 50 years. I would know better about it than you would. I said, no, actually, that's a disadvantage. You hobnobbed with them for 50 years, then you're close to them. You're emotionally attached to them. You can't see this thing coldly. You can't lay these people up against the truth and make a judgment because you're friends with them. So you're already disposed to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not giving anybody the benefit of the doubt. So I challenged him. I said, Robert, ask any one of these people. Call them. Call the people you used to hobnob with. Ask any one of them if they believe that the person, Jesus Christ, did not exist for 3 days. And I told him, you gotta present it like that. The person. Don't ask them if Jesus Christ died because everybody says yes. Every Christian, I believe Jesus Christ died. No, they don't, because they think Jesus Christ is God, or he's an essential part of a Trinity, and the Trinity can't do without either any essential part. According to the Trinitarians, either the Holy Spirit, the Father, or the Son, they're all essential parts of the Trinity. You can't kill one of them. You can't say that one of them doesn't exist. Ah, but Jesus Christ was killed, and Jesus Christ did not exist. That's a problem for both Trinitarians and modalists. In case you need a refresher course, Trinitarian believes there are three separate beings, and they're all God. But they still say there's one God, even though there's three gods. Yeah, so it doesn't make sense. It's stupid. A modalist believes that there is one being. I give him credit for that, but that being operates in different modes. He can either operate in the mode of the Father, in the mode of the Son, or in the mode of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when Jesus was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said the prayer, and then he went into a phone booth very quickly, changed his clothes, went into the God mode, heard his own prayer, went back into the phone booth, a la, Clark Kent becoming Superman, goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he hears his own answer to his own prayer. That's the effed up doctrine of modalism. It's not an improvement on the Trinity. It's not. Sucks just as bad. So, Robert, we want a full report. Ask any one of these people if they believe that the person, Jesus Christ, the man, the person, not his body, but him, did not exist. You have to use those words. Did not exist for 3 days. I already know the answer. They don't believe that. But see, you're giving them the benefit of the doubt because you hobnobbed with them. And again, Robert said, well, I would know better than you about this because I hobnob with them. I said, that's a disadvantage. I'm cold. I have a cold perspective. I lay them up against the truth. I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't care who these people are. I ask the hard questions. You can say all day, what do you think Christians say all day? Yes, we believe Jesus was a successful Savior. If you ask them, they'll say that. You can't go by what people say. We believe Jesus Christ was a successful Savior. Do you believe in the salvation of all? No. Oh, yes, we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Do you believe he saved the world? No. Yes, we believe God is in control of everything. But do you believe that no one has a free will? No, of course not. Free will is a basic foundational tenet of our sick belief system. You can't go by what these people say. You have to ask the hard questions. So I'm interested to see how that works out. So I tried to give this, I tried to give A.E. Nock after I read this, because, yeah, that's a good point. You know, really, I think this is a key. Paul says, some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. It didn't say in there that some of you are denying the resurrection. It doesn't say they denied the resurrection. It just said in the context that some of you are saying there is no resurrection from among the dead. So this is my answer to Robert Lakey. I said, you are correct in that the Corinthians were saying and apparently believing that Jesus Christ was roused from the dead, but at the same time, they were saying that there was no resurrection for anyone else. Okay, let's grant that. Let's grant it that they just didn't think they would be raised from the dead. So in this, I'm tempted to give A. Enoch the benefit of the doubt. A. Enoch, a great expositor of the truth. If you didn't hear Friday's show, he translated the Concordant Publishing Concern. I have great respect for the man, but he had this really nasty habit that is spread like gangrene, and that is giving everybody the benefit of the doubt. It's like if you have a metal fish applique on your car, you're a believer. No questions asked. If you say you believe in the death of Christ, then you're a believer. No questions asked. If you say Jesus Christ is a successful savior, if you say God's in control of everything, yeah. If you say you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins and Jesus Christ did the complete work, you know how many people I've asked, what percentage of your salvation is due to Jesus Christ? Every Christian say 100%, 100%, 100%, without fail. Then you have to ask the questions. This is why I am the most outspoken Bible scholar. I ask the probing questions. My next question is, then why are you saved and the other people around here, namely everybody else, aren't saved? Well, because I believed in, so they eventually attribute it to themselves. At which point I say, okay, well, what percentage do you want to take from the 100% that Jesus did and give it back to yourself? See, I like to watch people squirm. That's my hobby. When I'm at a Bible study, I'm dangerous. The host and hostess at Bible studies, usually by the end of the evening, are sorry they invited me. Because I ask the probing questions. And whenever I know that someone's coming to a Bible study who needs to be confronted with the truth, I will say, leave this to me. I'll find out where they lay on this. And I have to instruct them. I say, whatever you do, don't bail this person out. Because when you start asking hard questions like, what percentage of the 100% do you want to take away from Christ and give it back to yourself? Or I ask the question, wait a minute, you believe that Jesus' body was dead, but do you believe that he died, that he did not exist? Okay, you say you believe in the salvation of all, or that Christ was a successful savior. Why don't you believe that Jesus Christ was a successful savior? You see, and I have to tell my host and hostess ahead of time, don't bail these people out. I'm going to make them uncomfortable. They're going to have perspiration running down their forehead like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? Don't help them. Don't say, oh, would anybody like a cup of coffee? That's what they always do. Whenever I start making somebody uncomfortable, they change the topic. I have a bundt cake. I don't care about your bundt cake. I'd rather bring this person out of darkness into light. Okay? That's what I would like to do. I'm here to bring people from darkness to light. I'm not here to eat bundt cake or drink coffee. All right, so I'm thinking about giving A. Enoch the benefit of the doubt. And I said to Robert, admittedly, this is delicate. I think a key, which I failed to emphasize, is that some were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. Read the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. Is there a difference between saying it and actually believing it? I insist that there is. And then I reminded him that I insist in this video, that is the one I'm commenting on here, the one from Friday, which is, in case you want to know, MZTV 1111, 1111. I insist in this video that these select Corinthians didn't actually believe it. See, I don't think they believed what they were saying they believed. Now, had they received Paul's rebuke, that is, you know, Paul grabbing them by their shirt collar and says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe that Jesus Christ raised. You sure you want to go this route? If they had received Paul's rebuke and then confirmed a denial that there was any resurrection, period, then certainly that would have included the non-resurrection of Christ. And certainly such individuals would not be in the faith. But it is A. Enoch's assumption that the Corinthians actually believed that there was no resurrection, period. That was the issue. Knox says in his commentary, they denied the resurrection. He didn't say they denied their own resurrection. He just says they denied the resurrection, period. That raised a red flag for me when Knox said that. The difference is between denying the resurrection and saying there is no resurrection. Resurrection deniers, which A. Enoch claims these few in Corinth were, would certainly not be counted as in the faith. At least I would hope not. Those who would teach a premature resurrection, remember I referenced Philetus and Hymenaeus, or Philetus and whatever his name. Yeah, those are the two guys. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, they say the resurrection had already occurred. They misplaced the resurrection. These people would still be in the faith. Okay, that's not a deal breaker. Misplacing the resurrection, but not believing in resurrection, period, which would, by extension, deny the resurrection of Christ, that is a deal breaker. Just as not believing in the death of Christ is a deal breaker. But even Nock admits that denying the resurrection is fundamental error. Here's the thing, listen to this. I go on and on and on. I added this other comment. I said, additionally, I think it is important to note this specific comment of A.E.K. from the Concordant Commentary, and I quote, "The Corinthians denied the one doctrine that because it involves all others," and yes, I'm emphasizing that, "the one doctrine, that is the resurrection, that because it involves all others has the right to be called fundamental." Fundamental. So it is not simply that these select Corinthians were denying their own resurrection. Mr. Lakey kind of seems like a little bit of a bleeding heart, wants to give people the break, the benefit of the doubt, wants to be nice. Of course, we all want to be nice, but this is why I'm on this side of the microphone. Sorry. So it's not simply that these select Corinthians were denying their own resurrection, but they were denying, in Knox's mind, resurrection, period. Knox's insistence that a denial of the resurrection, quote, involves all other doctrines, unquote, would certainly be an insistence that such a denial would include the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Because certainly this, that is the resurrection of Christ, would be the most important of all other doctrines that would be negated by an insistence in the denial of resurrection. Thus, A.E. Knock, by logical extension, including the denial of the resurrection of Christ as part and parcel of a denial of resurrection, period, excuses those who would deny the resurrection of Christ. To say, on the heels of this admission, that Paul would overlook it and admit such deniers into the fellowship of the saints is a lowering of the standard of truth to the utmost degree. For again, it is a denial of a fundamental doctrine, which of its nature involves all other doctrines. That's the key thing. Knock says this involves all other doctrines. And as I said in the video, Knock himself calls the resurrection of the dead fundamental. How can one deny the fundamental doctrine, because all other doctrines depend on it, and still be considered a believer in fundamental doctrine? There's a hell of a question. This is the critical mistake. And I'm making a big deal of this because this is gangrene. This teaching that that grace equals nice, and that we're to accept anybody in the fellowship, take them at their word for what they say, to believe their bumper stickers or their metal fish appliques or their Christian flag on the flagpole. I mean, to me, those are all red flags that they're not true believers. My God. Jeez. When I see a metal fish applique on a car with a little cross in it, you know, I'm a Christian. One thing I know for damn sure is they're not in the body of Christ. I could tell you that for a fact. And Robert says, well, my friends do believe that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all part of, but they're not Trinitarians. Really? Ask them. Can't wait. Cannot wait. I made one additional comment, naturally. In addition, the doctrine on which all other doctrines depend can't be the doctrine of the personal resurrection of the saints. This was the break that Mr. Lakey was trying to give A.E. Knock. Like, well, he really wasn't saying that they believed. He really wasn't saying that they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They just didn't believe in their own resurrection. But Paul corners them. See, Paul does what I do at Bible studies. Paul digs down, and Paul just doesn't take their word for it. How is it some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead? Have you thought this through? If there's no resurrection from the dead, I'm assuming you're not just dying your own, you're not just denying your own resurrection, but denying the resurrection, correct me if I'm wrong, then not even Christ has been roused. You see where Paul was a pain in the ass? Always a pain in the ass. Always, when it came to teaching. But if you had the teaching lined up, and if Paul knew you had it lined up, Because you see, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul lays out the characteristics of someone who believes the evangel. And then he says, apart from which you believe feignedly. This is a huge issue. And I'm so aware more and more that there's so much feigned belief. The metal fish applique on the car, feigned belief. The Christian flag on the flagpole, feigned belief. Going to church, feigned belief. I believe Jesus Christ died, but do you believe in the Trinity too? Of course I do. Feigned belief. I believe Jesus Christ was a successful savior. You do? Also, you believe in the salvation and all. That's fantastic. What? They don't believe any of it. Don't be naive. Press them. And when you find out what they really believe, you can't have fellowship with them. This is what Paul did. Do you think if Paul would have probed these guys, if he would have probed them, like I said on Friday, like, don't you realize that if you're saying there's no resurrection, and they weren't denying their own personal resurrection, they were denying resurrection, period. How is it that some of you are saying there's no resurrection? Okay, maybe they were. But the way A. Enoch interpreted it, this is my problem. It's not what they were actually believing back in Corinth, it's the way A. Enoch interpreted it. Because that's what I care about, because that comes down to modern times, and this is the gangrene that's infecting everything. The way Enoch interpreted it was, they denied the resurrection. They denied the resurrection itself. And I know that because he calls it the one doctrine upon which all other doctrines ride. All their doctrines ride on that. Well, then he can't be thinking that they were just denying their own personal resurrection, because not everything lives and dies on whether the Corinthians personally are raised, but everything does rely on the resurrection of the dead, because without it, Jesus Christ didn't die. So Paul's probing them. And see, Enoch says that we can excuse people who don't believe in the resurrection. Don't believe in resurrection, period. See, do you think that, again, if Paul had found out that they really didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would fellowship with them? No. But here's the good news. Did I finish my last? In addition, the doctrine on which all their doctrines can't be the personal resurrection of the saints, because how would all other doctrines, which would include the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, depend on the personal resurrection of the Corinthian saints? No. The one doctrine on which all other doctrines depend is resurrection itself, specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do tomorrow is this. I've been pretty hard on A. Enoch. The man's been dead since 1965, but I would do this if he were alive, as you know. And he could maybe come after me and say, well, you're misinterpreting it. Well, come on my show, we'll talk about it. I could very well be misinterpreting it. But I'm telling you, a lot of people think that you're the father of giving people the benefit of the doubt, that you're the father of lowering the bar to accept all kinds of Christians into the fellowship. You are the father, whether you are or not, you're considered such because of your booklet, which I'm going to talk about in the next couple of days, the booklet, The True Basis of Fellowship. You're the one that was saying that we should not make fellowship a matter of doctrine. So you make doctrine not important. I have a problem with that. Explain to me how we don't gather around doctrine. Explain it to me. All right, so tomorrow you're in for a big treat, because A. Enoch, years later, years after he wrote the book, True Basis of Fellowship, years after he wrote the Concordant Commentary, he started to second guess himself. Now I'm going to quote him. He started saying, maybe I was a little too nicey-nice. Maybe people who had significant doctrinal departures from the truth, maybe I was too eager to invite them in the fellowship. Yes, you were. The problem is these other things are in print and people are reading it and they don't read. Nobody knows about A. Enoch's retraction years later. Nobody knows about that. But they all know that we can't make doctrine the means, the basis of fellowship. No, can't do that. Yes, we can, and we should, and it can't be any other way.